Yes, there is recording in progress, and this is not just a recording. This is a podcast,
Live.
and this is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this little meeting or program is our Bible study with the Sincottis, and we're joined today with Arthur and Susanna Sincotti and my
Hello.
lovely wife, Tammy Lynn Clark. And today's topic is what is sin? So I say good morning to my fellow co-host.
Good
Good
morning,
morning.
Brother.
Morning.
What
And everyone out there.
a topic to go on to right now, huh?
Indeed, yes. Important topic. I think it's very important. It was generated for me by the engagement, which we'll talk a little bit about. The engagement with the unbeliever or the non-believer. When somebody comes up to you and says, "Well, do you believe it's a sin to whatever?" And there's a couple of touch point issues, especially in our culture right now, where people are going to put a tagline on that and say, "Well, are you telling me that you believe it's a sin to X, Y, and Z?" And so I think the precursor to that question is to know what sin is. And so that's what we're going to look at and unfold and hopefully, discover some nuance of that because it's not such an easy question. So Lord, we're asking you for your help with this because sin is an important matter. And we want to make every effort in our lives to ferret out and eradicate any sin in our lives. We just lay that before you at the foot of the cross. Ask you for your forgiveness, Lord Jesus, and thank you for setting us on the path of righteousness, restoring our souls, and drawing us nigh unto yourself that we might have unbridled fellowship with you, Lord God, taking sin completely out of the way, and that we might enjoy your presence now and forever. We praise you and thank you for that and ask your blessing over our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Yeah. We're all familiar with Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's death, everybody. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So those two, one verse, those two very stark contradictions are juxtapositioned against each other. And once again, it's easy to choose here. This is not scratch your brain. This is not the emoji. And this is my favorite emoji. The one where he goes like that. The wonder about this. There's death or there's eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't really tell us what sin is. Okay, it's just a stark statement. Choose life, right? But it should certainly spark our interest to find out. That should lead us down a journey, down a path of discovery. I want to know. I want to know what sin is and what are the implications of sin. I wrote, "I wish the answer was easy, like this is sin, don't do it, and well, you're all set." That's it.
I think that there are places in the Bible where it's pretty clear what sin is and what sin is not. And we're doing a Bible study with the Rock Solid Bible Institute, that Pastor Jeff Rossman is doing on the Beatitudes. Well, not just the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Mount. And
It's
there's some
true.
pretty clear indications of what's good, what's right, what's wrong, and all those kind of things. And I think that people want to muddy the water.
We always want to muddy the
We
water.
want to have it gray. We don't want it black and white. We want to have it gray.
We paint these crazy scenarios like, well, I know that it's wrong to steal. But what if a little old lady who hasn't eaten in 3 days wanders into the supermarket kind of in a stupor, from not eating, and slips a loaf of bread into her handbag and then leaves and has her last meal and dies? We create these stupid scenarios to
to try to do just that, to muddy the water, mm-hmm. and to find some loophole with God. Ultimately,
to justify your own sin.
Yeah, I mean, we don't really care about the little old lady, right? If there was a little old lady who hasn't eaten in 3 days, buy her a meal. All right? If you know about that, buy her a meal. Good grief. That was an easy fix.
Well, yeah, that's situational ethics.
Right, comes exactly. Up.
And because of that, and not for nothing, because of that, that even, you know, in scripture, there's instances where someone does something unrighteous for the right reasons. The big example of that is Rahab, basically hid the spies. And she lied to the guys. So, no, they went that way. And she did it because she realized they represented the one true God, and basically did it to save them and to not only do that, but to join in with their purposes for the Lord's will be done. And so they always bring it. So if they, you know, in modern times, they always say, well, you know, if the Nazis came looking for Jews and asked you if you were hiding any, would it be, is it a sin that you lie? Well, luckily Rahab sort of already done that. And we see that she was not only welcomed into the nation of Israel, she was in the line of Christ's, progeny or whatever, you know, basically that she, even a sinner like Rahab, who had a checkered past and lied to basically get God's favor to become, you know, be converted, if you will. Even she was accepted by the Lord because she turned her heart towards God, you know, so.
Right. And, you know, I have a story about, you know, you say the Nazis and the Jews. Corrie ten Boom tells a story as she was a young girl and they were hiding the Jews under the floorboards of their dining room table. And the Nazis did come in and the family was all shaken and scared. And it was like, where are the Jews? Where are you hiding the Jews? And Corrie, she didn't want to lie. She'd been, you know, raised as a Christian. She'd raised in God. And she said, they're under the table. And the family all, you know, stays really still. And the Nazis look at her and says, you're a stupid little girl. There's nobody under the table. And they left.
Mm.
So I mean, there's two sides to a story. You can, but I mean, ultimately, Corrie ten Boom and her family did go to Nazi concentration camps because they were found out for hiding Jews and trying to spirit them out of Nazi Germany. And she came out the other end, and if you want to read some really good stuff about how to live a life for Christ, then get the hiding place for Corrie ten Boom.
Yeah.
But my point is that, yes, sometimes in the Bible it shows us where a lie was necessary to protect somebody of God's favor. But then we see in her situation where she didn't lie and she was okay for a while, but ultimately they did end up going to the concentration camp. But she came out the other side a stronger Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've got to look at the big picture, really.
That's it.
The big picture. The believer should certainly know what sin is, so that we don't dabble or compromise. All right, and we must be clear in our own mind's eye, and so that's one of the reasons we'll certainly look at that today. And but also to sharpen our own apologetic. And as I said, inevitably someone will ask, so do you think it's a sin to blank? And it's a great opportunity for engagement, but let's engage in a righteous fashion. If you just give the yes or no answer, you're playing right into their scheme. It's like when they tried to trap Jesus in various word games and things of that sort. Right. So our response to this question, you know, again, should be informed and engaging. We've got a few examples of variations of thought on what sin is from various ecclesiastical communities. The Eastern Orthodox understanding of sin is a distortion of the image. Mm. That would be, you know, the image of God, the imago Dei, from Genesis 2. Let us make man, let us make him in our own image and likeness. And it's a distortion of the image that of God that we were created in. As much as I like this definition, it's kind of poetic, and the Eastern Orthodoxy is steeped in mystery, you know, very contrary to Western thought. which tries to hyper-analyze and cubbyhole every little nuance of both the gospel and life in general. Orthodoxy defects to mystery quite a bit. It's willing to relegate certain things to mystery, which is fine with God, because, you know, if we know everything about God, then guess
he's
what?
That, God.
That makes us God, and he's not God anymore. Mm-hmm. And if there's no mystery in God, there should be. I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things are for the Lord, but the revealed things are for us and for mm-hmm. our children.
There's plenty of revealed stuff for us to go through.
There really is. There really is. We will exhaust this lifetime and more to understand what's already revealed. But there's an obvious problem with this. Is the image slightly distorted or seriously distorted? So we're going to put everything on a grid and now try to determine just how distorted the image is. And well, again, you know, we already dabbled with, well, it's a little white lie, or is that is it a big sin? Is it just a casual sin? We want to play poker with God, you know. Is he bluffing? What's really the dispensation of this? Roman Catholicism and the other spectrum focuses on violating the law of God. And this Rome was a culture built around law. The law was a central dynamic in Roman culture. And this is why Tex Rex, you know, even our own system of government is built upon that. And this is what our friend Father Francis calls, you know, oh, every time Father Francis and I have a conversation and I start going down this path, he inevitably just says, well, that's just Western thinking. That's just Western thinking. Mm-hmm. not that he's not exactly like, he was born in Canada, so it's pretty far west. But it's similar. This is why we see so much legal language, even in Western Protestantism. A similar problem is that, you know, one may badly violate the law or not so badly violate the law, even in our system of law and justice, right? We have misdemeanors, we have let's make a deal, you know, and are you willing to cop out to this plea or admit? One time Susanna caught, was it a speeding ticket?
Speeding ticket. She got two miles over the 10 miles.
2 miles over the speed limit. And she goes to our little kangaroo court, right? And it's in front of the judge and this, that, and the other thing. And so in order to not get points on her license, but still get a fine, still have a fine because, you know, the state wants its fine. Mm-hmm. She was given the opportunity to confess to or to parking on the sidewalk.
Yep.
So how do you go from speeding to parking on the sidewalk? This is like totally let's make a deal.
I made that deal myself once. So, yeah.
$175 for parking on the sidewalk.
Right.
Well, I mean, that's where we get into those kinds.
And you get to lie. And
yeah.
And get to lie. It's like, yeah. Whatever.
So yeah. The moral of the story is don't park on the sidewalk, whatever you do, especially in Stottville, New York, because it's expensive.
That's where I got mine. It's funny.
This notion leads Catholicism, or the Catholic Church, to the practice of categorizing sin. The two main categories, of course, are venial sin, and mortal sin.
You're talking about muddy the waters.
Muddy waters, yep.
Because there's no sliding scale on sin. We sin and we repent and then we go forward. You know, we,
right.
You know,
such should be.
But the case, but yeah. For the Catholic system, as we know, Arthur, as ex-Catholics, why would they categorize sin? Because they do penance, and that's where they confess in front of a priest, and the priest tells you what your penance is, and your penance is based on your on the severity of your sins. For lying, I believe there was like 10 Our Fathers or whatever. You know, it's just sort of this talk about spiritual materialism, this and legalese. It was a whole system, and that's what we try to discourage as a system, as opposed to a relationship. Go ahead. Right. Sorry,
I was just going to say that they took the next step farther when you talk about them paying for indulgences.
Right.
Where you paid to pray your family out of purgatory or lesser time.
Those doctrines are still on the books too.
But then all that really turned out to be was a way to gain money so that they could build their great cathedrals.
Right.
Yeah. So we play these games with God and try to wiggle our way as if to say 10 Hail Marys or 10 Our Fathers could possibly compare with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Okay. So that, Christ's sacrifice on the cross plus your 10 Hail Marys will get you off the hook. All right. You're all set. Have a nice day.
Yeah.
What really is that even sacrificial? I remember as a kid, you'd go do penance and you'd try to pray so fast, that you'd even be praying like when you're inhaling, you'd be like, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So bad. Boy, that's right. God's really glorified.
He's glorified by that repentance.
That penance, I know. What a shame. But anyway, this is part of our spiritual heritage, and we chuckle at it now. It's good to be circumspect about it all, to look back and recognize just how foolish we were and are. It's not like it's completely dissipated. We do the same things periodically as Pentecostals and evangelicals. I hate to admit how many times maybe we dabble in trying to arm wrestle with God. Mm. The Calvinist perspective on sin is, it's high treason against God. That's pretty harsh, and it's not to be made light of, which dovetails with the doctrine of total depravity. Mm-hmm. Total depravity. Total depravity is total. It's pretty. Right. It's like cereal, right? It's total. I believe this draws from the biblical account that leaves no wiggle room. Let's take a peek at James 2:10 through 13 in the Bible. We'll look at the Bible today in our Bible study. James 2. Really,
Mark, you got
rather convicting.
Yeah. Know where James is. James 2:10 through 13 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment."
Yeah, let's hang on to that. The latter half of the verse.
I mean, there's one verse that totally destroys the system of venial sins and mortal sins. I mean, you transgress one law and you transgress them all. So,
I think it's interesting that that James picks murder and adultery, which are two pretty out there. They're out seen. You can see them.
Mm-hmm.
But why didn't he pick something like honor your father and mother?
Or coveting.
Something that's more subtle and internal.
Yeah.
Hate your brother. stupid, you know, those kind of things. Because of course, we're human beings, and we only see the outward part. We don't want anybody mm-hmm. to look at the blackness of our own heart and our own soul. Mm. And that concept of total depravity, you know, yeah, we are depraved. There's no good in us. The only good that's in us is when we come to Jesus, and he cleanses us of all of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we still stumble and fall, but a righteous man stumbles 7 times, and he gets up every time.
Amen. So. That's the truth. That's the truth. And so this is a, you know, this is a very stark example to demonstrate the severity of sin. And this verse always leads me to think of the rich young ruler who really has the audacity, you know, to stand before Jesus and say, all this I've kept from my youth, and Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, really, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago and we lit on this word perfection or perfect. Mm. So you want to be perfect, you know, sell all your goods and come and follow me. You can deceive yourself to think, I've kept all the law since my youth. I've done it all. I've been a good boy. But James really nips that in the bud by saying, you know, if you think you've kept the whole law and you've stumbled in one minor point, right? If you said, we're studying, again, we're doing the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus really draws this out. Oh, my goodness. If you say, you fool, to your brother, oops, you know, I haven't murdered, I haven't lied, I haven't done, you know, I don't chew and I don't cuss and I don't all that stuff. But I called somebody a fool. Mm. Oops.
Mm.
In you're in peril of hell's fire and judgment. Right. So that pretty much bottom lines it. It all drives us to the need for a savior. Mm. We see in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in your sins and trespasses. This is a verse that, you know, Calvinists love to point out because you couldn't save yourselves because a dead person can't save themselves. They can't do anything. A dead person is dead, and they can't do anything. And only God can accomplish this.
Mm.
And we're certainly... It drives us to the foot of the cross in a rush of gratitude, of gratitude, realizing our helplessness and hopelessness and total depravity.
Mm.
Paul gives us a pretty broad definition in Romans 14:23. Boy, this is a tough one.
Yeah.
For whatever is not from faith is sin. Wow. Ouch. That boy, I don't even put my feet on the floor in the morning, and already I haven't.
Everything, you know, whatever is not from faith is sin. Yikes.
Yeah.
Mm.
That's a huge definition of sin right there, and how does anybody stand in that? We do so much. We get caught up in our day. We get caught up in our fleshly endeavors. We've talked about Brother Lawrence before, the monk, I think 15th, 16th century, early. And, you know, part of his confession was he wouldn't even pick up a piece of paper if he wasn't glorifying God in the midst of it in some capacity. But yet, how much do we just forge ahead and do things that are certainly not steeped in faith and we're not mindful? You know, Paul says a lot of things like that. He says, pray always without ceasing. Like, wow. How do you do that? You know, we cast our net. We cast a general prayer in the morning. Lord, lead us through this day. And then we hit some touch points. Obviously, anytime that we end up in trouble, you know, Lord, help.
Mm.
A great prayer. But He knows our frame. He's created us, and he knows that we're in this world, not of the world, but yet straddling this, trying to just navigate life on a moment by moment basis. And it can be very tedious at times, and we forget.
I think Romans 14 is a really good chapter for people to look through, because it does make some of the things clear. But I like the first verse, 14:1, says, "Receive one who is weak in faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things." Mm. I think that's where we get into, you know, the "I'm so spiritual and you're a weak little new Christian and you don't know this." And we have to be careful not, because that's sin too. Right. Making yourself proud and both, you know, thinking more of yourself than you do of someone else. That's just as poor a testimony as anything else. But we're to receive those who are weak in faith.
Right. And
that's, anything that's not of faith is sin. Ah, now this person's like all fearful and scared and running around going, I'm going to go to hell. No. Receive them and help them and show them we don't have to dispute over these doubtful things. Let's look at the main thing. Let's look at what is keeping us separated from God, which is what sin is.
I didn't include it in the study, but there was a wonderful book called, I think it was Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges.
Yes.
Boy, I just remembered all of that. I guess I don't have Alzheimer's. Hallelujah. Bridges, Pursuit of Holiness. And he talks about this subject, and he points out three kind of touch points that Paul uses in Corinthians. He says, all things are lawful for me. So we've been delivered from the curse of the law, and all things are lawful. I have freedom. I have liberality. I can do whatever I want to do. But Paul buttresses that by saying, but not all things are profitable for me or good for me. And then he says again, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into bondage by anything. Yeah. And then Jerry just layers it one more time where Paul, I think, talks about in Romans, where he says, you know, if my eating meat makes a brother to stumble, I shall never eat meat again. You know, so again, being aware of that hour, you know, people say, you guys fasting today for me?
Well, Tammy Lynn's a vegetarian.
Oh, that's right. Exactly. There you go. I forgot about that. we should be very much aware that we're not an island, you know, and people, one of the categories that people like to use for sin is that, well, what I'm doing doesn't hurt anybody. It's a victimless crime. It's a victimless sin, whatever that is. That's such a fallacy. What you do reverberates into the world around you in some way, shape, or form, and it affects the people around you in ways that you're probably foolishly unaware of because you're so self-absorbed in your sin.
Because our sin affects us and the way we act and behave, even if we're doing it in the closet, you know, there's a difference in our persons, and plus people, not, you know, the people you live with know, and
that's right.
You know, something's not right with you, and the way you the way you respond to people is affected by that. And you know, God's you know, your harmony with God is disrupted by your sin, and so your relationship with God isn't right. And so, how's your relationship with man? Won't be right. You know, you're separating yourself from the Lord through your sin, and you're not acting as you should act as a child of God. And so you're not right. And that will have effects in terms of the sin industry. If you're contributing to that, your pornography is, you know, because of your pornography, someone's being abducted tonight to become a sex slave. Somewhere, you know, there's far reaching things, you know, that we are all in this world. We are all interconnected in many ways.
Yes, and, that's the truth.
You know, no one lives in a vacuum. Sin is not in a vacuum. So,
and even something I mean, as egregious as pornography and that kind of sex slavery. But I mean, just think of drinking or smoking or, you know, this new thing. Well, no, marijuana is now legal. You can have, you know, medical marijuana. Well, you know what? It's still a drug. It's still a drug. It still creates a habit. It still creates an addict.
Right.
And how you say, well, you know, I just use it for medicinal purposes. Yeah, but then that reverberates into the world around you, where you say, someone says, well, I'm doing that too.
Right.
It's maybe an addict.
Like, bondage is heavy, and just, you know,
bondage
is a thing. Bondage, we take things that are not illegal. Look at food, for instance. Yeah. We make a bondage out of food. You know, right. We can make a bondage out of just about anything.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus taught that sin is an issue of the heart. Mm-hmm. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 27:28. Mm-hmm. Looked at that this morning, and we heard it.
You've heard that it was said to those who of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Yeah.
That's hard. And it doesn't have to be a man. It doesn't, ladies, don't think that you got away with this, because women are seeing some eye candy on scrolling through their Facebook or whatever, and they say, oh, look at this big buff guy. You know, you're committing adultery in your heart when you think about that kind of stuff in your mind.
Yeah.
According to Jesus.
Yeah.
Not according to me. I'm speaking his words. I'm just being the messenger here.
And
we have
like
to guard our hearts and our minds and our thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be very careful. Arthur and I were talking the other day about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, fabulous, you know, wonderful, you know, man of God. He would not get into an elevator if it was just he and another woman alone. He wouldn't do it. Because you don't want the appearance of sin. You don't want even the appearance of something improper. Because he knew, of course, being a man, that people would see. But he also knew that was not proper. If he was not with his wife,
right,
and there was a lone woman in the elevator, he would just step back and he'd say, I'll take the next one. Not to be rude or disrespectful, but he needed to guard his heart and his mind from thinking anything that's inappropriate.
Yeah, and his ministry, which is, we all have a ministry.
Yeah.
You know, why would the world take us seriously if we're dabbling in sin?
Right.
And I've the Billy Graham thing. I mean, basically, the people that went out in his crusades, the men made a pact to keep each other accountable and present, because there were throngs of people following the crusade.
Yeah.
And,
sure.
You know, the opportunity for sin was there. And so they made sure that they kept each other's, kept a watch on each other's backs, you know, to protect each other from the sin that so easily would be, you know, there to fall into, and that the enemy would love, as Arthur said, to, denigrate the ministry work that they're doing or destroy.
Exactly.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
But I really like Susanna's point. It was simple. But this, you know, and addresses the first question that this study really came out of, like, someone approaches you and says, so you think it's sin to, no, I don't think it's sin. The Word of God says that it's sin, and I believe it's true. And that it's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of debate. It's in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's according to the Word of God is the first point we should make when we're, you know, when someone says that. Well, I'm, and then you can share the gospel and why you believe the Bible is true. You know,
yeah,
I mean, right there.
Right, absolutely.
Like,
because the counterpoint is
because the Bible. You know, if you bring up the Bible, they'll say, "Why do you think that's true?" And it's written by men, and that'll start a whole argument or whatever. But no, you say, "I believe it because of this, because I was, you know, shown the truth," and share your testimony.
Right.
Well, that can sound very subjective. That can sound very subjective, but the counterpoint is, so how do you distinguish right from wrong?
Right.
You know, what's your measuring tape? What is it? CNN? Is it your feelings? Is it your own, you know, conscience or worldview or way that you perceive life? And then there's opportunity to point out just how flawed that is, how subjective that is. So these are tools and methods of engagement. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis 4,
we read in 4:7, God is engaging with Cain, and he says, sin lies at the door. Like, you know, you just said, Mark, Billy Graham's men and people were people were thronging them, and sin was lying at the door.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.
Mm-hmm.
You should rule over it. And that's our imperative. That's our command and directive from God. The first cause that we find back in Genesis 3 is a failure to trust God. I think mm-hmm. that's really at the core of the sin problem and the issue. This is something we must understand about our struggle with sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, great faith takes God at his word
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And trusts in his goodness. Mm-hmm. Sin is an expression of our failure to do that, our failure to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, you know, I stole because I didn't trust that God would supply my needs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the contrast the elderly woman in the supermarket that hasn't eaten in 3 days with Elijah, you know, the woman that Elijah engages with getting some twigs, and she's going to bake some cakes, and then she and her son are going to die. I lied because I didn't believe that all things work together for good. You know, I had to make some things, I had to make some things happen in my own strength, because I just can't trust that God's word that says all things work together for good, even though this doesn't seem good, and I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it happen. I murdered because I didn't understand that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Again, I'm going to take justice into my own hands. I covet because I disagree with that God is sufficient. I blaspheme because I feel that God has lied to me. You know, so this is always at the core of our sin issue. We're elevating our own sense of righteousness above that of God's, and don't trust him to bring us through. And of course, the lack of trust and the lack of faith really dovetail together. It's a, you know, very similar dynamic.
I think you're right, because all those things, you have the word I.
I didn't.
You know, so, or I feel, or I disagree. And I think that's where it comes from the very beginning, that sin, Jesus says, it's in your heart. In your heart.
Yeah. We must root it out. We must ferret it out. What is it? Psalm 19 says, you know, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful. We root it out by displacing.
Right.
You know, we must displace darkness with the light of God's word. Paul, I think in Philippians, all things that are noble, all things that are good, all things praiseworthy, think on these things. We must occupy our minds with the word of God and displace all the garbage that comes in through the eye gate. Oftentimes it's unavoidable, but we must displace.
And Mark, I'm sure you do that a lot with your ministry,
recovery,
helping people understand that they have to displace. You can't just take something out
and leave
it empty, because then seven demons come back to the clean house that was cleaned.
Exactly.
And now you got your worse than you were before.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, basically, I like the fact that you brought up, the center of the sin is I. It's pride goes before a fall, and the two great commandments are to love God and to love people. And I doesn't play a part in that. I must love God and I must love people. And you know, that's where it comes in. It's for you to do, you know, to align your heart with God and to love his creation and to serve it. With discipleship or recovery ministry, basically it's all about renewing the mind with the word of God, and we set forth God's standard. I mean, our first lesson in the Freedom in Christ course that I'll be starting on Saturday is on why believe the Bible. Well, obviously, why believe the Bible? Because it's true, and everything we're going to tell you about your freedom in Christ is based on the word of God. That's our standard, as Arthur pointed out. You know, we have something to stand on, the truth of the Creator's word to his creation. And and we start to change the way we think and act according to it. That's supposed to not just be for recovery but for all followers of Christ, all disciples, you know. And some people say, oh, I don't need that, but you know, everyone needs to follow the Lord. You know, that's the call on our lives.
Yeah.
And it is a relationship. It is about a relationship.
Yeah, understanding that sin is a violation of trust, of trust matters, because when trust is violated, relationship is compromised. We know that. We know that in our own personal relationships. Mm-hmm. If you said you were going to be there at 4 and you show up at 5, the next time somebody is not going to trust you to be on time. Yeah. And that trust is violated, and whenever trust is violated, it has to be rebuilt in some way, shape, or form, amended, compromised, fixed, restored, all of the above. It's personal. In Psalm 51:4, David says that against you and you alone have I sinned, O Lord. Right. You know, so David recognized that his sin, and this in particular, this was a very particular sin, but we also, you know, cast the larger net over that all sin is against God. And there are earthly consequences and violations of earthly relationships as well. So the damage, the debris trail, can be large. And we must be aware of that. We go through life with blinders, not recognizing, like Mr. Magoo, you know, he used to pull out into traffic and he didn't have an accident, but there were 5 accidents behind him, you know, because he just shouldn't have been driving. God is determined to restore the relationship with the objects of his love. He is very determined. As a matter of fact, he's so determined that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. And he sits down at the right hand, the throne of God, waiting patiently for us.
And interceding
for us. Not just waiting, twiddling his thumbs, but interceding for us. I almost think it's probably not a good analogy, probably blasphemous, but, you know, I think that interceding for us, you could almost say he's cheering for us. You know, he's cheering for us. He wants us to make it. That's the desire of his heart. We're the bride. And again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and he wants us to make it. So when we're engaging, we've looked at the dynamic of sin, both personally, we don't want to take it lightly. We want to ferret it out in our own lives. We should be living a lifestyle of repentance. We should be, you know, aware of what are those touch point reoccurring issues with us, and what are the heart issues, and what's the heart issue behind the action that is constantly causing disturbance or mayhem in your life, in your relationships. Really get in touch with that and bring it before God and ask him, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, I want to know, and I want to work on that. I want to repent. I want to ask your Holy Spirit to help me, you know, because we don't repent on our own. Repentance isn't just gritting your teeth and doing better tomorrow. Girl, I'm not going to do that tomorrow. You know, 10:30 rolls around and there I go again. Right. So repentance is, the Holy Spirit is engaged and involved. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's along for the ride. So he's involved here, and let's ask him for help. But always knowing that, what we're working on, what's what's the heart condition behind the whys and wherefores, where we do some of the things, you know, the goofy things that we do.
I think your next statement is saying it might well be to ask how they determine what's right from wrong. As in our society today, it's been flipped over.
Yeah.
What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right.
My goodness.
We have such craziness going on. You know, just as a little plug, I've been putting together a statement to give to the Federal Registry because of this Title IX situation, where they want to change the definition of girls and women and their ability to access, you know, equal access to education and to job and to the employment job market by including the transsexual, transgendered person, which completely debunks the whole situation. The whole situation for the 37 words of the Title IX were to help women get into the job market and women to have same and equal access to schooling and to sports and whatever. But now you're going to take a man who chooses to identify as a woman, and he is going to get the certificate. He's going to get the job. He's going to get this, and we just displace the women again.
Yeah.
Now a man, even though he self-identifies as a woman, he's not a woman. He's a man, and now men have gone back into taking those places away from women. Those scholarships going into college, those job expectations, those things are being taken. If women can't see that, and even the feminist movement can't see what this Title IX reconstruction is doing, it's changing things. And it is from right to wrong. What is right and what is wrong? And sin is wrong, and doing what is right. And we have to go back there. So that's my political plug. I apologize for a little passionate about that right now. But the thing is that we have to know what's right and wrong. And the only way we do that, Mark, is what you said, the Bible. It's the truth. It's the word. It's where we get our plumb line. Arthur sometimes has a string, and he has a plumb metal piece on the bottom, and you have to know where the line goes to see where it is straight and even. Otherwise, you don't have a straight and even.
Yeah, this is so very true. And as I said, the retort to that would certainly be, well, that's fine for you, or don't you see how subjective that is, or what about the Quran, or what about the Vedas, other, you know, forms of justice, et cetera, et cetera. And the question.
Well, if they ask that question, I'd have them explain that to me, because usually they have no knowledge of these other texts either. They're putting them up as a, as an objection, which they have no knowledge of. And it's like, well, tell me about it and I'll consider it. But no, I mean, I think that's our religion, our faith, our relationship with God is apart from every other world religion. Every other one is the person of Jesus Christ and the atonement God comes to save us. We don't have to be approved to be saved by God, which is the dividing point of Christianity between every other religion. And I would point that out.
Absolutely.
How is your self-righteousness or your methodology of distinguishing right and wrong? How is that working out for you?
Right. Susanna points out, because we've abandoned the Bible's standards for morality, anything goes, and look what we have. And now it's depraved minds, and people are desperately wicked, and they can't think logically.
How is that working out for our culture? We could speak that into the culture. How is your situational ethic or your methodology of distinguishing right or wrong, how is that working out for the culture? Well, a snapshot demonstrates that our culture is a mess. We've got epic proportions of drug addiction right now.
Mental illness.
Every other, we've already talked about pornography and the billion, multi-billion dollar industry that is, bringing young people as young as 9 and 10 now into bondage and captivity. We have just this abject self-absorbedness and consumerism going on. So the question mark is how's that working out? Let's just take a snapshot of culture, or take a snapshot of your life, and say, you ask yourself, I'm not your judge. You ask yourself the hard question. How is your self-righteousness working right. out for you? And right. we have a barometer that's tried and true that we understand for very legitimate reasons. It's not just this is not just some hyper mystical mumbo jumbo. Mm-hmm. We have some pretty substantial reasoning and apologetic for why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the transcendent, inspired Word of God, and why we take that as our barometer for righteous living. And certainly we should be bearing fruit unto righteousness. We should be bearing fruit unto the code that we've chosen to live by. Indeed, if our lives are a mess, a self-imposed mess, so to speak, and that's no great testimony to the world around us and to the people who are lost. This is why we hold these two things in tension. We hold the mirror of God's word up to ourselves, and we look into it to see how we measure up and where and how we need to repent. We rely on the Holy Spirit, but then we take that testimony and the fruit of righteous living, and we display it before the world around us as a living testimony to say we are. Paul says we're a living epistle to be read by all men. So we display that before the world and say, so how does this compare to your self-righteousness? You do the math and decide. You know, I can't convince you of anything, but you go ahead and do the math and decide how is your self-righteousness in your methodology of distinguishing right and wrong. How's that working out for you? And I think that's a powerful apologetic, and I think it should be a powerful witness. As darkness increases, the answers to these questions are going to become more stark and more obvious, like we started out with. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. So the answer again is pretty obvious. We remember back, I think, in Deuteronomy, where Jesus, or when God puts before the children of Israel, I set before you life and death, blessings or curses. And then he gives the answer and says, choose life.
So, you know, just in case you didn't know,
he wants us to win. And
I think you end your lesson here very well, honey. It says it could lead to demonstrating that their relationship with God is violated. Yeah, what we're hoping is that we're not trying to bash people, we're not trying to beat people up, we're not trying to say we're good, you're bad. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to help you understand that your relationship with God has been violated.
Yeah.
And that you may wish to be restored.
Yeah.
And that's our hope. That's our hope in all of these Bible studies. We come here every Sunday and we sit here and we may goof around, we may talk about things, we may get heated, we may talk about some hot, heavy stuff. But the point is, we're not pointing to ourselves and saying, oh, we're so great. And we're saying God is so great, and you need to renew your relationship and restore that relationship that was violated.
Yeah.
And get back into a right relationship with God. And know that Jesus is interceding for you, and he is praying for us day and night that we will win.
You know, I think to myself that even on the natural level, the joy of a restored relationship is just something to be cherished and sought after whenever, you know, whenever there is a violation or an argument or a miscommunication or any of the elements that will deteriorate a relationship. When that becomes restored, when understanding filters in, when people are able to, God says in Isaiah, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Let us sit and reason together. And so even in the natural, when a relationship is restored, what a joy that is. What a joy. How much more when our relationship with God in Christ is restored and brought into a right place so that we might enjoy the benefits, the blessing, and the abundant life that, that Jesus promises. Amen.
How about Mark? Praise God.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us together to discuss your word, Lord, and to look at sin and to look what that means in terms of missing the mark, in terms of this disruption that happens when we live in sin, that we don't have peace with you, and thus we don't have peace in life. Lord, we just pray for anyone watching today or listening that they would be convicted in their heart to seek the peace of the Lord by following Christ and his example, and to live a good and righteous life by rending your hearts, you sinners, and turning to you, Lord, because when we turn from the darkness, we find your light and we know that it is good. Lord, we pray for all our worship services today. We pray for our respective churches and our pastors and their worship teams, Lord, that the Holy Spirit be upon them to share the good news, that we can have peace with you, Lord, and we can have victory over sin through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Mm. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do, and we praise you, we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, guys.
Well, that'll be the study this week on sin. As always, we invite you to everyone who might be watching or listening to check out our previous studies on the podcast or YouTube. They're all on either medium. And we'll be, Lord willing, we'll be back next week with another episode of Bible Study with the Sincottis. So from M.D. Clark, Mammy Lynn Clark, Arthur and Suzanne Sincotti, we say, have a blessed day.
Amen. Yes,
amen.